Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. Sermon this morning is entitled, Lest We Drift Away. We're going to go immediately to God's Word this morning, looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and turn on your devices so that you can read along as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let me suggest to you this morning the main idea from this passage is this. Since Jesus and the new covenant are superior to angels and the old covenant, we ought to pay much closer attention to the gospel, lest we drift away. Let me say that again. Since Jesus and the new covenant are superior to angels in the old covenant, we ought to pay much closer attention to the gospel, lest we drift away. I'm going to go through my sermon with 4 points. 1, an introduction. 2, an injunction. 3, information. And 4, instruction. Let's start with an introduction. Let's begin this morning by giving our attention to 3 words in this passage. Therefore, for since. Therefore, for since. I've said many times when we see the word therefore in Scripture, we should ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? And we're going to get to that in this sermon. But as we start, I want you to make note that that word, therefore, is in this passage. And not only that word, there is also a for since. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? These words, therefore, for since, are significant because they remind us that the author of the letter to Hebrews is making an argument. He's trying to convince his readers of something. He has a point that he is trying to make. And we need to engage with this letter not just as a source of doctrinal information, which it is, but also as a letter written to us to convince us of something as well. Now, Reese's sermon from last Sunday was the bulk of this initial argument, of which today's passage is the conclusion and the summary and the application. Not the conclusion of the whole letter's argument, but the conclusion of the initial assertion of the author. The author is trying to remind and convince the readers that Jesus is a superior mediator and has a superior message to the angels. He is, as Reese preached, the divine creator king, who is and will be victorious. He is the one to whom angels do not even compare. Now, in these verses that we consider today, he sums up his argument and he applies it to the lives of his listeners and therefore applies it to our lives as well. That's my introduction. Let's talk about injunction. Now, an injunction is a command. It's an order. It's an admonition. And the injunction in this passage is straightforward. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now remember, the injunction is preceded by the therefore, meaning that this injunction, this command, is a logical conclusion. It's logically derived from the previous verses, which pointed to the superiority of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is superior, we must do this thing. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, that phrase, drift away, is a phrase that has been translated to describe what was understood to be an idea of drifting or slipping away. This translated drift away would be used to describe an anchor that comes out of the ground and allows the ship to drift out to sea. It was also used to describe a ring slipping off one's finger. You know, a few years ago, I lost my wedding band. I don't know where or when precisely I lost it. I woke up in the morning after playing hockey the night before and realized that my ring wasn't on my finger. I don't know if it happened during hockey or the shower afterwards or while I slept. I don't know when it happened. I just realized in the morning that it was gone, and I've never found it. In fact, that exact thing happened to me a couple days ago. I had bought a cheap silicone replacement, and I was wearing it this past week when I was on vacation in Saskatchewan, and again, I woke up one morning, and my ring wasn't on my finger again. I don't know where it went. It's gone forever. But this is what that drift away is talking about. This slipping away, this drifting away, this being lost forever and in danger is the concern behind the injunction. Pay much closer attention. So let's investigate this injunction a little more. First of all, who? Who is being admonished to pay closer attention? The author delineates the targets of his command by saying, we. Now, as I discussed in the overview sermons to this letter, I believe that the warnings in Hebrews are addressed primarily to Jewish believers. In the warning passages in Hebrews, the author refers to the recipients of those warnings as brothers, including them with him. And strikingly, in this warning and in several others, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, 1 through 3, chapter 10, 26, and chapter 12, 25, the author employs first-person plurals, we and us, to direct where his warnings and where his cautions are going. Now, this should cause us pause this morning. We need to not overlook this morning, brothers and sisters. Just as they were warned many years ago, we are warned this morning. Now, the who of the injunction is further defined when we consider what the arguments are, what is presented in the previous verses that Reese preached on last week. The who are those who are considering turning from Christ to follow and pursue lesser things. The who are those who are tempted to turn from the divine Creator King Jesus to things that are far inferior to him. The who of Hebrews, the who is being warned, includes us this morning. Because just like them, we also are tempted to turn from Christ to lesser things, and thereby might find our own selves in peril. What is the injunction? The injunction is, as I have said, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The author suggests that we need to focus on, we need to cherish, we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that the Hebrews had heard, the same message that we have heard, the author has explained in the first chapter. There is one, the Son of God, the divine Creator, the Messianic King, who is the pinnacle of God's revelation. And he has brought a full and final salvation for his people. And that salvation that he offers is superior to the one prescribed by the law, because he is a superior mediator. And his mediation has resulted in the purification of sin. That message, the glorious and ultimate revelation of God in the Son, That message that we call the gospel must be heeded. It must not be ignored. And why? Why must we pay much closer attention to this gospel we have heard? We must pay attention because we are in danger of drifting away. Now, that idea of drifting away leads the author to a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And the answer to that rhetorical question is that we will not escape if we drift away. Disaster and misery and judgment await those who would drift away from the message of Jesus Christ. This injunction is of great import. Failing to heed this injunction leads to spiritual calamity. And this is the heart of this passage. An injunction in the form of a warning against turning from the Son to some lesser thing. The exhortation comes out of this lofty exposition of the Son's superiority to angels and superiority to the old covenant that they were mediators of. And this message must be heeded, lest tragedy ensue. It's a serious message we hear this morning. That's the injunction. Let's consider the information. The author gives more information to bolster the admonition that he has delivered. Even in the injunction, the author continues to argue and to appeal to his listeners. The author is trying to convince his readers and his listeners, the recipients. And he does that in two ways. He makes an argument from the lesser to the greater, and he also appeals to authority. Now, a lesser to greater argument is one that considers two things within the same category. And these two possibilities are considered against each other, and a conclusion is reached. In this particular argument, in our passage, the author is comparing the power or the efficacy of the covenants, the old and the new, to save. The power and efficacy of the old covenant, mediated by angels, versus the power and efficacy of the new covenant, mediated by Christ. And whatever can be affirmed about the less powerful covenant can also be affirmed with even more forcefulness about the more powerful covenant. And so the lesser to greater appeal can be paraphrased as an if-then statement. If neglecting the sure message of the angels in the Mosaic Law, which is a less powerful covenant, resulted in a just and certain punishment, then those who neglect the greater revelation of Christ, who presents a more powerful covenant, will certainly not escape an even greater punishment. The author continues to argue his point. Those who are considering turning away from the message of Christ in the new covenant back to the message of angels in the old covenant were Jews. And they understood the seriousness and the severity of the law. And the author argues that if the old covenant was serious and severe to those who disobey it, how much more so is the covenant that comes from the final messenger and message of God. After making this lesser to greater argument, he follows it up with an appeal to authority. The author appeals to the authority that is vested in this message of the gospel. And the authority comes with a Trinitarian and apostolic endorsement. The Trinitarian endorsement begins by appealing to the Son. This gospel message was declared by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just explained how great this person is. He's the one who declared it, the author suggests. Commentator Thomas Schreiner says it well. The creator and sustainer of the world, the heir of all things, has himself entered history and spoken to human beings through word and deed. Jesus Christ has revealed finally and definitively who God is to human beings. Jesus comprehensively, through his preaching, miracles, compassion, obedience, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension has affirmed the truth of the gospel. But God the Father has also endorsed this message, along with the Holy Spirit, who has authenticated it as well. The signs and wonders and miracles performed by Jesus are God's seal of approval on all that Jesus said and did. Further to that, the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to the saints for the edification of the body and for the glory of God are further evidence corroborating the message of Jesus. So this message has a Trinitarian authentication, but it also has apostolic approval. The superior message of Jesus should be heeded because it is a message attested to us by those who heard it. Apparently, the author of the letter and the recipients of the letter did not hear this message directly from Jesus' lips. And yet, they recognize in the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of those who heard Jesus with their own ears, the truthfulness and the reliability of this message is confirmed. And so the author continues to try to convince the readers by a lesser to greater argument and by an appeal to authority. He presses home this warning and this injunction that we must pay closer attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moving on from that information, let's consider the instruction. Brothers and sisters, this passage instructs us today. This instruction that we receive is found when we apply this text to our lives. I want to use two questions this morning to help direct us as we apply this passage. Here's the first question. What tempts us? What tempts you to neglect the gospel, drift away, and risk the dire consequences described in this passage? We can apply this passage this morning by investigating what it is that tempts us to turn from Jesus, to neglect the gospel, and to drift away. Now, that word neglect has in view a gradual movement away from the faith and suggests that the pressures that bring us to that point are very subtle. Just like I lost my wedding ring, not even realizing it was gone. The pressure that they're talking about here is subtle. One that may catch us by surprise. And all of a sudden we realize we've neglected the gospel and we're drifting away. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 22, verse 5, to describe those who failed to attend a wedding banquet. They neglected attending the wedding banquet because they found their employment and their possessions more interesting and more important than attending the banquet. And so we ask ourselves this morning, what is it that tempts us? What is it that tempts me to neglect so great a salvation? What tempts us to take our eyes off Jesus? Author Joe Thorne uses the phrase gospel-centered to describe keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus. Thorne describes gospel-centeredness this way. The gospel-centered life is a life where a Christian experiences a growing personal reliance on the gospel that protects him or her from depending on his or her own religious performance and being seduced and overwhelmed by idols. Thorne recognizes that there are two categories of turning from Jesus' temptations. There's works righteousness, and there are idols. Works righteousness is any attempt that we make to earn our salvation. This is what was tempting the recipients of the letter. They were tempted to go back to Judaism and refuse the grace offered in Jesus. And this is still a temptation for us today, make no mistake. But this morning I want to focus on the other category of temptation that endangers those who are called to be centered on the gospel, and that's idols. What idols tempt you to turn from Christ, to neglect the gospel, to drift away, and to endanger your soul. An idol is anything that challenges God for the focus of your life, anything which rivals God for importance in your life, anything that absorbs and consumes your heart and your imagination, anything you look to for what only God can truly give. An idol is something you view as essential to your life when it isn't. An idol promises salvation. Pursue this thing and your life will have meaning. Idols present to us a temptation to turn from Christ and endanger our lives through drifting away from the gospel. My desire this morning is that each one of us would see that we are in peril of drifting away. We, just like the recipients of this letter, need to heed the warning to pay closer attention to what we have heard. I want to suggest to you three idols that came to mind as I thought about this sermon. Further to that, I communicated with the elders and asked for their opinion on some of the things which our people are struggling with, which might be tempting them to turn from the gospel, endangering themselves. The first one is comfort, the idol of comfort. The idol of comfort suggests that your life has meaning and value if and only if you have a certain experience of pleasure or a certain quality of life. The idol of comfort encourages you to be attentive to your own privacy, to your own lack of stress, to your own personal freedom from suffering and difficulties. You are tempted to neglect the gospel, to pursue the complete avoidance of any hassle and any hardship. This is what fuels your appetite for entertainment. So you can escape reality as Netflix replaces the New Testament and YouTube the old. It motivates your aversion to serve at church or to become involved in other people's lives. It encourages you to see church as a broker of goods and services where your needs are met at any cost. The idol of comfort propels and provokes you to make more and more money to enhance your lifestyle, even at the cost of your fidelity to Christ. Brothers and sisters, in our time and in our place in history, Judaism may not tempt us to neglect the gospel and drift away, but the idol of comfort certainly does. How about the idol of approval? The idol of approval convinces you that your life has meaning and value when others think highly of you. This idol promises you affirmation if you only seek relationships where you are praised and respected and flattered. You are tempted to neglect the gospel while you seek likes on Instagram and views on TikTok and friends on Facebook. It deceives you into putting a facade on when you attend church so that others think you've got it all together. It convinces you that the approval of men is of more value than the approval of God. It teaches you to say what others will agree with and to avoid speaking truth if it is frowned upon by society. The idol of approval has us playing sports, pursuing hobbies, accumulating degrees, chasing titles, all for the sole purpose of having others think well of us. This idol of affirmation is a serious temptation for us in these days. And if we're not vigilant and honest with ourselves, it may be the impetus for us drifting away from what we have heard. Let me mention one more this morning. The idol of information. The idol of information subtly persuades you that your life has meaning and value if you are in the know. This idol wants you to value the accumulation of current news, of fresh off the press data, of prevailing expert opinions and insights. You are tempted to neglect the gospel while being attentive to Twitter and CNN and Apple News alerts. This idol encourages an imbalanced inquiry for the latest news on COVID, the most cutting-edge info on vaccines, or pandemic statistics or talking points of the world's governments and politicians. Our salvation will be found if we just get on top of all the information that is available through all these venues that are available to us. Brothers and sisters, we face the temptation of turning from Christ through our inappropriate desire for information, such that we may be in danger of neglecting the gospel for the sake of being informed. There are other idols in our lives. I believe that even now the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind and your heart some of those things which may tempt you to turn from Jesus Christ. Don't be naive about that this morning. Just as the recipients of the letter to Hebrews were in peril, we also are in peril if we allow something to turn our eyes from Christ and drift away. So I finish this morning with a second question by which we can apply this text. How can we pay much closer attention to what we have heard? How can we do that practically? Or, as the author Joe Thorne might ask, how can we experience a growing personal reliance on the gospel? C.J. Mahaney, in his excellent book entitled Living the Cross-Centered Life, which I have here, suggests several ways which we can pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I want to give you four suggestions from Mahaney's book, to which I will add a fifth. Five ways in total which we can practically apply God's word to pay much greater attention to what we have heard. Here's Mahaney's four: memorize the gospel, pray the gospel, sing the gospel, and study the gospel. First, we need to memorize the gospel. We need to memorize passages from God's word that speak explicitly of the gospel so that they're right there, right on the tip of our tongue. And we can call upon them when needed. We need to memorize verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We need those verses. We need to memorize passages like Romans 5:6-11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Oh, to have passages and verses that state the gospel explicitly memorized, that we might pay much closer attention to it. We also need to pray the gospel. We need to prayerfully communicate our gratefulness to God for the forgiveness that we have received in the finished work of Christ. Whenever you pray, make it a point to recite the gospel in your prayers. You can do that easily through thanksgiving and gratitude on a day when we consider all of the blessings in our lives. On a day that began, as we can so wonderfully see up here this morning, began in thankfulness to God for the harvest and the provision of food, we in a society which has so much more to be thankful for, we should always remember to be thankful for that greatest gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to pray the gospel, and we can pray the gospel by speaking to God our thankfulness for all he has done in Christ. We need to sing the gospel. The Bible commands believers to sing. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is our song. Consider these words from my favorite worship song, The Glories of Calvary. My heart is filled with 1,000 songs proclaiming the glories of Calvary. With every breath, Lord, I long to sing of Jesus who died for me. Let's be people who sing the gospel. Singing words has a way, and I'm sure some scientists could explain it, of causing you to remember those words. My children are often amazed, they're not often amazed by me, they're often amazed at the fact that I can remember lyrics to rock songs from the 80s. Just hear the music, it starts, and I can tell you what the song is and sing along. Songs have the power to help us to remember, and so we need to sing the gospel. Finally, from Mahaney, study the gospel. Let's be people who spend time in all of Scripture, but let's set aside special times to focus on books that are saturated with the explicit gospel, books like Romans and Galatians. Let's also take time to read books by Christian authors that focus on the gospel. I've mentioned C.J. Mahaney's Living the Cross-Centered Life. Let me suggest a few others to you. Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel? Paul Washer's The Gospel of Jesus Christ? Or Ray Ortlund's The Gospel? Another one I was flipping through this week was Jared Wilson's Gospel Wakefulness. These are all books that remind us of what the gospel is by solid authors who use their own skill to communicate to us the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those are Mahaney's four ways, and I finish this morning with a fifth way by which we can pay closer attention to what we have heard. It occurred to me when I was flipping through that book I just mentioned, The Gospel by Ray Ortlund. Ortlund writes this. He says, given the corruption of our hearts, the first thing to do is to kneel before God and to humbly beg him to hold on to us. Every one of us is always 5 minutes away from moral and ministry disaster. Let's be realistic about how contrary our desires can be to the ways of God. You and I are not the saviors. There is only one savior. Therefore, we must hurl ourselves into his arms right now and never stop doing so, moment by moment, as long as we live. This is the same application from a couple weeks ago. Brothers and sisters, we need to cling to Christ. Salvation is by grace. Ultimately, we can't do it. No matter our disciplines and our practices, we are depending on the graciousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we need to cling to him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you've never turned from your sin, you've never turned to Jesus, you may not feel the weight of this passage. That is to say, how can you turn away from Jesus if you've never turned to him? And so you may not be feeling the weight of the passage this morning. Well, let me present my own lesser to greater argument for you this morning. It goes like this. If those who have turned to Christ are in peril of judgment if they neglect the gospel, how much more are those who have never turned to Christ in peril of judgment for neglecting the gospel? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, my admonition to you is the same as to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, cling to him, hurl yourself in his arms, fall at his feet, because salvation is found in no other. Brothers and sisters, the best way we can pay much closer attention to what we have heard is to cling to Christ. I'm going to close in prayer, and we are going to sing two songs which proclaim this very truth, that we desperately need Jesus. So as we sing them, let those songs be your declaration and your commitment to pay close attention to the gospel and to cling to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in Hebrews. We ask, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us in regards to this injunction, this warning that comes initially to those who received the letter, who heard the letter, but to us, an injunction to pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Father God, make us aware of the fact that none of us, not a single one of us, should consider ourselves untouchable in regards to drifting away. Help us to see the things in our lives which would draw our attention from Jesus, that would cause us to look away from the gospel and neglect it. Help us to understand the reality of the peril that comes with that. And Father God, by your Spirit, help us to pay closer attention, to sing the gospel, to memorize the gospel, to pray the gospel. And Father God, help us to cling to Christ. He is our great Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.